So verse 31 to the end of chapter 29, please, John Mark.
And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." She called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah and left Beer.
Thank you. Now it's for some years now that we are following this study of the life of the patriarchs. We began with Abraham and then saw the life of Isaac, and now we are following Jacob in his life. And much room is given to these biographies, to the descriptions of their lives in Genesis. God has good reason to give us these details. There's much to learn for us, and many principles are showing in these lives. Now, when we speak about the three, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, then we do certainly see a decline in a way. We see in Abraham's life lived on a different plane to Isaac's. We see Jacob's life now lived in a more difficult way to Isaac's. I think we will see when we take lessons for our own lives how much there is to learn, especially from Jacob with all the difficulties that he has in his lives, how difficult our lives can be. And Jacob's life is really an example of a life lived in difficulties that are self-inflicted, that are the result of choices that are made, of a lack of trust, a lack of faith in God's dealings, and a fleshly way of taking over things. Now, we read these verses, and the study is not that easy because there's a lot of text. There's a lot of verses we want to cover, and in a sense we need to always think back also of what began, because that is just the principle that is lived out in Jacob's life, is that what happened in the past, what he did there, what he was sowing there, is being the reaping is what we find in the chapters. In chapter 29 it begins, and really is the second part of Jacob's life. He goes into the land where his mother was from, and Padan Aram, came into the land of the people of the east, and that really brings the second part begins the second part of Jacob's life. He had deceived and betrayed his father, and had received the blessing that was his, the blessing that would have been his, that God was to give him in any case. But the deception and the way he went about it meant that his life took a turn that was not at all what he had intended and sought for. He had to flee in a certain way, and he was sent there to his relatives, to his uncle Laban, and he is sent there to learn lessons. We can see God's hand in it. I wrote down a few words here from F.W. Grant in his commentary. I just want to read it. It's for the second period of Jacob's life. It's impossible to mistake the retribution all the way through, in which the measure he has meted to another is measured to himself again. So we see that principle of government, And it's a principle that even the world speaks about in some ways. But then he continues, but it is impossible also not to see that in the manner in which it is dealt out, God is speaking to the heart and conscience of the wanderer. There is governmental equity, but also the chastening of a holy love. And that's really what I hope we will get out of this, because it is such a vital lesson for us to understand that there is a government of God, there are results and consequences in our lives, but they are not done in a mechanical way, in an automatic way, that just what is done there follows there, and so that you have, and that's what we found with Jacob last year when we looked at him at Bethel, that there is a work of God, that there is relationship, that there is something that God desires to bring out in his life and does bring out, even despite and against Jacob's actions. And I think that is something that we want to learn for our own lives, to not have to go through every experience ourselves, but to learn from the life as it is shown to us here, and to learn that God wants to draw us to himself, and he wants to separate us from himself. He wants us to walk with him. He wants to have that fellowship with us. He wants to give us the blessing he has for us. And how difficult can we make our lives on occasion? So we see his hand in our lives, and we recognize that there is his love that is dealing us what is necessary to bring this discipline, this chastening about that gives us the blessing that God has for us. Now that is some general remarks on this second part of Jacob's life. We saw that in Laban, he finds someone of the same kind, an unbeliever, who is as crafty as Jacob, and he finds his match, and he is being deceived in the same way. So much that follows now is sorrow. Is sorrow that results from the fact that Jacob doesn't receive the wife he wanted. He receives a different wife first, and has two wives then, which was not his choice. That wasn't Jacob's intention.
Yeah.
But you can trace it back to his deception of his own father. Mm-hmm. And what comes about in his life is that he's being deceived. Mm-hmm. And it flows from there much, much sorrow in his family. And we will look at this today. We started reading this verse about Leah. She's the one that conceives. Children are given to her. God sees her sad situation. Leah obviously must have been involved in this deception to some degree. But at the same time, God recognizes her sorrow, and she's the one that conceives first. But it is very pitiful to see all this, because we will see that the children are really all part of a war that is fought out in this family between two sisters, envy and jealousy, and things that should not be there, but that are there as a result of failure in Jacob's life. And that's what we will see when we go through this now. There is instruction in looking at these names and at the tribes that we then will find throughout the Old Testament. The history of the tribes is worth looking at as well. So there's much for us to see. But it's really this principle of God's government and dealings that are there from his side as a result of what Jacob had done.
Was a hard lesson for Jacob to learn, was it not? It's a lesson he's given twice, because later in his life he's deceived by his own sons in relation to Joseph, whom is sold, but whom they say to Jacob has been killed. God's hand is over Leah. It was a difficult situation in which she found herself. God said to Eve, didn't he, after the fall, "Thy desires shall be to thy husband." And a wife wants to be loved. She wants to know that she is loved. But it says that Jehovah saw that Leah was hated. It would seem, I would suggest, that Leah was a more spiritual woman than Rachel was. And we find in connection with the birth of three of the first four of her sons that she acknowledges Jehovah in each case, which suggests that there was a relationship that she had with him, and that she was looking to him, praying to him, and certainly when Jehovah saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. And we know that she was the more fruitful sister, and she had the privilege of daring both Levi and Judah, who are important in the history of the nation of Israel, and in the case of Judah, of course, who comes into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. In his governmental dealings with us, we can be aware, perhaps, that his hand is upon us, and we are receiving correction. And the lesson that we may that we learn may be a bitter one, but it is tempered by his mercy and his grace. And that's a wonderful thing.
In relation to the lessons we may learn from this, I see a really very, very important lesson brought out here. How we act, what we do, what we say, our conduct doesn't only affect us, it has a much wider effect. It affects other people too.
Yes.
And this is the case in everything we do.
Yes.
In our pathway here, we are not isolated from affecting others by the things we do. And clearly, Jacob was the source of the problem here, if I could suggest this. It all comes back down to his conduct from deceiving his father, and his conduct throughout his pathway You can see all the problems as they mount up, as they multiply, all the sorrows and the difficulties. He was ultimately the source of it.
Yes.
And the question we should ask ourselves, if we want to draw a lesson from this, what does this say to me in what I do and my pathway and my conduct etc. You understand what I mean?
Yes.
Isn't this a very important lesson for us?
Yes.
That we can draw from this too, that we need to be conscious that what we do does affect other people. So I just leave that one aside. I don't want to move aside from what you were pointing us at, but just a practical lesson for ourselves.
That's where we're exhorted to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing Him in everything, being fruitful in every good work and growing by the knowledge of God, but walking worthy of the Lord so that we are governed by His will, we are directed by His word, and are obedient and subject, which you know, Jacob had this notion all through that somehow he had to undertake for himself to attain the end that it was God's purpose to bring him to. And Jacob used these crooked ways, and God had to deal with him to straighten him out. And God did straighten him out. I remember a brother once, he was speaking about the verse that talks about the crooked places being made straight. And he illustrated what he was saying by producing a paper clip and uncurling it. Now, you try and make what has been a crooked paper clip straight. Humanly, it's impossible. And you know, as far as Jacob was concerned, naturally it was impossible, but it's not impossible with God, and all God's dealings with him did straighten him out. And in the end, we know that he leaned on the top of his staff and he worshipped. And he showed spiritual understanding, didn't he, when it came to the blessing of Joseph's sons. You know, he learned the lessons that God taught him, though they were difficult lessons for Jacob to receive.
Yeah, I think Jacob's problem is he wanted the blessing, but he wanted it on his terms.
Yes.
And of course, he got the blessing, but the terms, well, I think it was read, he took a long time to learn the right way.
Yes.
And as you say, finally, with Joseph's sons, he learned the lesson.
Yes.
That was to put his trust in God, not himself. No. Trust himself. It had just caused him, as he said to Pharaoh, few and evil have been my days.
Yeah.
His years have been long, but the evil was because of his actions and the consequences of it. And if he put his trust in the Lord, in God straight away, he wouldn't have had all these problems.
Yeah.
They were all self-inflicted.
They were.
And even in these verses, as we read, he still got to learn.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, his character was mirrored in his uncle. I don't know if it's a family trait, but honesty wasn't high on the agenda between them both. I don't think he wanted a business dealing with either of them.
No, we saw it with Rebecca as well, didn't we? So she was the sister, so there was certainly a family trait in there.
Yeah.
There was certainly that.
Yeah, honesty was not high in the family between each other.
Well, they wanted to make sure. They wanted to make sure that things happened their way.
Yeah.
That was certainly with Rebecca and Jacob, but yeah, Laban is an unbeliever, a different situation again.
Mm.
But this whole subject of government of God is fascinating. It's so good we can leave it with God. Mm. I mean, what you said, David, that our actions influence others and there's responsibility towards others is very true. At the same time, it's true that, you know, we can never point to another one and say, you know, it's because of him. God, we got these things, you know, where does my responsibility end and where does somebody else's come in?
Yes.
And so, and God has all this in perfect view and works his way out, which is which is wonderful. But because here, obviously, we find, we trace it back to Jacob and his failure, and I think we are right in looking at it that way. But of course, there are many others that failure in these chapters that are true. And when we find so much room given to failure, and it's described to us in so much way, it just shows us that God knows our hearts.
Yeah.
He knows what we are like. And we read this and we find ourselves exposed. We find our own failures, our dealings, our temptations, our ways of thinking and so on shown. And I think that is one of the great lessons there. That God knows. And we can go to him, and we do not need to give in to these ways. We do not need to go these ways, no. Even if our hearts are there. I think that is really what is there. That God knows us intimately, and God wants to spare us things, and he wants to draw us to himself and come to his end with us, as he does with Jacob.
Well, I think as David said, how we act affects others. His sons saw how Jacob acted with Laban, and they copied it. They just did back to Jacob what they'd seen him do. So, unfortunately, they'd learned a bad lesson, in a sense. They'd learned what wasn't the right way to do things rather than the right way to do things because of family example.
But the important thing for us to understand is we don't have to wait to the end of our life.
No, no.
Like Jacob.
No.
Jacob spent his whole lifetime lots of sorrows, lots of difficulties of his own making.
Mm.
But you and I, especially if you're younger,
yes.
you don't have to wait until you get old for things to be put right. The resource and the answer to these things are available to you now.
Mm.
And that's an important thing too, isn't it?
We spoke about the earlier part of Jacob's life being the time when he was selling, and the latter part of his life being the time when he was reaping. And certainly, you know, young brothers, young sisters can have this before them. No good thing will the Lord withhold from him that walketh uprightly. We've already thought of the contrast between Abraham, a man of faith. There were times when he failed, but he didn't reap the sorrows that Jacob did. Because Abraham was a man who obeyed God. And, you know, we can see that there is this challenge as to which way are we going to go? Are we going to be like Abraham and depend on God and trust him for the end, or are we going to be like Jacob, who was living to himself? Sadly, he'd have to reap the latter part of his life what he had sown in the earlier part of it. There is, I think, in the case of Leah, who is the one that we've read about from 31 to 35, she does seem to me to show us brothers who are married that we should love our wives even as Christ loved the assembly. That is what a married woman craves. And the standard is so high, in fact, that I would venture to say that there is not a husband here whose report card on this matter might not say could do better. But, you know, there is the challenge for us who are the married brothers to love our wives even as Christ loved the assembly, because you cannot but pity Leah when you read about her. And the names that she gave her children, or gave four of them, in relation to Reuben, "For now my husband will love me." In relation to Simeon, "Because Jehovah has heard that I am hated." In relation to Levi, "Now this time will my husband be united to me." And in relation to Zebulun, the sixth of her six children, "This time will my husband dwell with me." And she felt keenly the fact that she wasn't loved like Rachel was. Well, thankfully there's none of us here who have two wives, more than one wife. The wives that we have need to know that we love them.
Jacob was, it would appear, he was a very strong man. He was able to lift the lid off the well on his own.
Yes.
And he was obviously a strong-willed person.
Yes.
But when we come to this chapter here, with the verses that involve his children, he doesn't really hardly feature.
No.
It's all what his wives and his concubines do and say, just his wives really. they have a lot to say, but he doesn't seem to feature. I think it shows us an example. Obviously, there's lessons for sisters in this, but there's also lessons for Jacob. That really, when he was needed, he wasn't there. He wasn't present. At this time, when Leah was having these children, probably he was still thinking about working. He was still working his years for Rachel.
Yes.
And his heart was obviously really for Rachel the whole time.
Yeah.
Instead of realizing the responsibility of the position which he was in. But I think when you come to this passage, it really shows us. When we've talked about the family trait, but we have to accept this is the family trait which we have.
Yes, Adam's family.
We're all part of that family. Yeah. We have the flesh in us.
Yeah.
And here, the children of Israel, I mean, Paul was talking about, you know, the Jews today, what they think of themselves as being, you know, the leading nation of the world and better than anybody else. Well, if they look back to their history and look at this passage, here's Jacob, the head of the one from which they all came. And these 12 children, well, it really just gives a history of failure and misery, really, as if so, you know, we're nothing special. We weren't a special family. The history was pathetic, as it were. And so where are we? You know, really, there has to be acknowledgement that it's only God's mercy and grace that has brought them into anything, and nothing can they claim themselves. And it's the same for all of us. We can look at ourselves and we cannot claim any right to God's blessing at all. There's nothing in us which would earn it, nothing which can meet his standard, and nothing which would call forth his love in any shape or form. And it's all from his side. And this is what we see illustrated clearly by this family here. And it really is a lesson to us. It should be a lesson to humanity. It should be a lesson to the children of Israel. Until eventually they come to that point where they will acknowledge that they have sinned and they had nothing to offer.
Yes.
And they will look to the Lord Jesus, who is the one who is God's answer to everything.
Yeah. There's a thought that comes to my mind. And a verse of scripture. Romans 3, verse 23. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I was looking at this family is a whole bunch of malfunctioning. We see Uncle Laban deceive Jacob. that brought a hurt, because, you know, the custom that I understand was the man wouldn't have seen his bride until she would have been veiled. So when she was actually unveiled, it was a wrong woman. And that would hurt anyone. Because, and the other thing, we see Leah. Rachel wasn't courting her, but she presented herself as the wife. So we see is a whole line of things. Everybody malfunctioning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jacob, we see polygamy comes in, because the two wives gave Jacob their handmaid, their maid. He went into them and children. So we find polygamy. And all of this is written there in God's word, in bringing the glory to God. God didn't approve it, but it's written there for us to learn. I think that's what Paul says in Corinthians, you know, these things were written for our learning. There were examples for us to learn from so that we don't fall into the same situation. But the point I'm making really is that Jacob, of course, is the main character. Let's not beat Jacob too much. Let's not beat Don and Jacob too much. Let's see if we can widen it some more, because other than sin, the two women sin, Laban sin, Jacob was, everything was Eden and Jacob now. All I've seen is in charge of the glory of God. Let's see if we can widen it.